أفضى به. Father, we thank you very much for gathering us again today. We are very grateful for the opportunity to be refreshed by your spirit, to be nourished by you, to be strengthened in the inner man. We thank you for the bread that you do give, even the bread for today, the bread that will take us in, that will raise us up, the rivers, the watering, the washing of the water by the word, the ministry of your spirit, the ministry of the blood, the fellowship of Christ and of the brethren, the fellowship in the light, the fellowship under your glory. Lord, as you take us into the heavens under the overshadowing, for you said they entered into the cloud, thou might rise up and enter into the cloud, you might come into that place of peace and fellowship with you. We pray that you might open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that you might help us to go over this Jordan, to go over these barriers, to leap over the wall, to overcome this troop. For I say, by our God, we will run and overcome them. We will beat them small. They that rise up against us will cause us to avenge. We just bless your name, that your presence in our midst will be strong and mighty. Lord, that thy many things in righteousness will answer us. We just bless your name today, O God. Let there be bread and let there be seed. We ask that your name might be glorified. In the name of Jesus. Amen. We thank God, we are thankful for this opportunity. It's not taken lightly. The opportunity to gather in peace. Amen. Don't take it lightly. So we thank God for giving us the opportunity to be relaxed in His presence, to review over some of the things that we have learned in the past. Maybe one or two new things. But the purpose of it is that God will bring a sharpness again. That we will, there will be a restoration of the lands that we have lost. The things we have lost, we'll be able to recover. And then we'll have strength to also move forward to advance. Because there has been a great advance in the spirit. And we're trying to catch up. We're playing a catch-up game. Yesterday we revised what we had done the first time. I think it was sometime in February, I think. And we talked about who is Christ, what is Christ. And yesterday we went a bit further. We talked about Christ in the soul, because we say Christ is God in man, as shortly put, God taking up his full you know, his place, manifesting himself fully in man. That is Christ, the fullness of the Godhead in man. And you know, the main nature of man is the soul. So if God is coming into man, he must find his way into the soul. So that's where we are located. We are in the soul, and we are looking at Christ in the soul. And yesterday we talked about different aspects. We're trying to, you know, look at some very important scripture. You know, when you are building a house, you need some major building blocks. So we looked at some of those yesterday. Today we are moving forward. We are going to look at the inheritance in Christ, our inheritance in Christ, or our calling in Christ. There are seven of them. Because I don't intend to rush, we will take three of them today, and by God's grace, tomorrow we will finish up with the four, and then on Monday we will look at the fullness of Christ in the soul, so that at the end we will have had a complete overview of you know, what the Bible teaches about Christ in us, because the Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is coming into man, and we're examining the different aspects of that. So let me open with Ephesians. When you want to relax, you go to Ephesians, you can have a good holiday. Ephesians 1, the first few verses. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and, you know, and to the faithful in Christ, grace to you, and those are greetings. Verse 3, it says, blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So those are the things we are looking at. We are looking at our inheritance. What are the blessings that we have in Christ? And part of the reason why we need to, you know, sometimes we are discouraged, we grow weary, we are confused and all that. The Bible says Jesus, for the cross that was set before him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So it's important that we can know our calling. We can know what is in it for us, you know. And because of our calling and our inheritance, it can pull us. Because of a vision, it can pull us. The Bible says, my people are destroyed for lack of vision. So we need to have our vision sharpened, very clear. We know exactly what we are going for, what we are, because they race. So if you ask you, what are you running for? What is the need for you? You know, is it that you just be doing this and that? It will be clear in your heart what is in need for you. You know, what you are going for, what God is calling you for, what are your inheritances. Verse 4, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You know, so this is a very fundamental thing, you know. Even before the world began, God had chosen us. He had chosen that there will be a people, and those people that in those people he will be fully manifested. I say he has that we should be holy without any blame, without blaming him. Verse 5. He said, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. You know, so he said, all well planned, that at the beginning that there will be a body, and we talked about that body yesterday, that body of Christ, and the head is Jesus, the man Jesus. And I say, for those who are, if you like to research, we know there's something that is known as the historical Jesus. So it's not, you're not just talking about something that's not real. Jesus is historical, just like Julius Caesar is historical. You understand? Those are historical figures. So if someone asks you, how do you know Jesus existed? You ask him, how do you know Julius Caesar was there? Amen. Say amen. Huh? Julius Caesar was even older than Jesus. So if they disturb you too much, then how do you know that there was Julius Caesar? Okay, so there's a historical Jesus. That is well documented. There are so many people who deal with that. They call them apologetics. Ravi Zacharias, Josh McDowell, so many of them, they are very well kitted. They will settle every doubt you have. Okay, so that's what it's saying. But the Bible says in verse 5 that God predestinated from the beginning that there will be a body, and that this body of men will be called Christ, and that this body of men, they will have a head, and that head is a man, Jesus Christ, and there will be a body that will come after him. And if you also look at Matthew chapter 1, it gives us the history of this man. This is that body of men, their generation, beginning from Adam to Jesus Christ. We see, when you count 41 generations. I will know each, if you look at each group, there are 14. So when you add it up, you should have 41, 42. So we know there is a last generation, which is our generation. So when you add it up, there is a complete body. So God is raising a complete body of men whom he is adopting as children by his Spirit. We will come to that soon. You know, so and in this body, there is an inheritance, there are blessings. If we go on to verse 17 of that one, it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto me, unto you, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, this is where our game starts. You know? So, there's a calling, but you need to know. It's possible that you have a calling, you may not know. Alright? So, you need something so that you can know. And that is where we are. So he says that God may give you the Spirit of wisdom and revelation to know our inheritance. You know. So, and then he goes a little bit more. He says that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling. Amen. So you can be a believer, working very hard, serving God, struggling, doing everything, and you don't know the hope of your calling. You haven't seen it. You're just, you know, every day you're grumbling, God is cheating you, he's struggling, doing this for you. And your Christianity is just like, it's like somebody has a gun on your head. He's all struggling, you're unhappy, you're complaining, and all that. And part of it may just be that you don't know. You know? The eyes are still closed. You know, so he said that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, and that enlightenment helps us to know. So if a man is blind, he can't see. Amen. And I don't see how somebody can function in the Spirit without the number one requirement in the Spirit is that we may see. Have you read Revelation before? And behold, I saw. Any 2-3 verses, and behold, I saw. And behold, I saw. And behold. So, you know, can you imagine a man walking around with blind? You can't go anywhere. So, one of the basic requirements is that we must see. So it's not just to see, but we must see, and it's specific. What are we seeing? That we may know what is the hope of our calling. not just the hope, but the riches of the glory. Not just riches. He has another one. Glory. Riches of the glory. Of what? Of his inheritance in the saints. Amen. So my inheritance with God is rich. It's glorious. But I must see it. So every day, it's like a man, you know, you get a back alert. Somebody says, please, just shake me. You know, when you get alert in your phone, the phone shakes. So just shake me. And it says an alert to you. You get some money and you are very happy. That is, you are knowing the glory of your inheritance in the bank. Amen. And when you remember the glory of your inheritance in the bank, you are happy. You relax. Say, yes, I have so and so and so. How much more in the spirit? There is the riches of the glory of what? Of our inheritance in the saints. Amen. So when every day God will shake you, I just give you one revelation of it. Hey, you wake up and you start, you know, like you see that song, glorious God, excellent God. Well, you know, when you start singing it, because you are looking at your inheritance and you can bless God. Amen. But somebody will be here, so why are they singing like this? Why is he shouting and rolling on the floor? Because the man is not seeing the inheritance. He is seeing all the problems around. Amen. When you begin to see your inheritance, many things, you will not be seeing a lot of things. Amen. The things around you, you will not even notice all the things that are going on because your eye is fixed. Amen. So Jesus was fixed. He said he fixed. And he endured the cross to looking unto Jesus. Amen. The author and the finisher of our faith. Amen. Hallelujah. I was listening to a brother. He said something that really blessed me. He said, look, when you have a focus, somebody will be abusing you, doing many things to you. You will just look at the person and walk away because it's a distraction. Amen. You know, there are many things that distract us, but we leave the focus and we go and face distraction. You know, and we not make it an issue. Amen. A brother said something, I learned from him. He said, when you make something an issue, it becomes an issue. Hallelujah. Even what should be an issue, if you say it's not going to be a problem, because you have a focus. You have an inheritance to labor, amen, to press onto. Paul said, look at Paul, he said, look, forgetting the things that are behind, do not, that I press toward the mark. What was the man that had the mark? So forgetting all the failures of yesterday, all that, every day you wake up and you press. Say that I press toward the mark, that I may attain unto what? The resurrection of the dead. That I may know him. Eh? And the power of the resurrection. And that helps you to what? Being made conformable to his suffering. Amen. That I must be among the resurrection, the out resurrection. So today we can examine our focus, you know, and as we look through this inheritance, these callings, it's not for head knowledge, it's to sharpen us, you know, to make our faith even stronger. Amen. To strengthen our resolve that I know where I'm going to. You know, these are the things that it's, someone says it's something worth dying for. Amen. It's something worth, you know, laying down like if possible. You know. Now, the first one, the inheritance, the first one we'll be looking at this morning, or this afternoon, I think I need to clean this. Don't throw this one, just clean this. Thank you. Thank you. The first one is that I have been called, I have the calling to be a priest. That's the first one. What? Our inheritances, yes. So the first one of this, our inheritance, is that we are called to be a priest. That's the first one we're dealing with today. The second one is that we are called to be kings or sons. And then the third one is that we are called to be a bride. Those are the three we will take for today. You notice I've written it in the middle. I've written it in the middle. That means before you are born again, you're already a priest. So it's not like when somebody says, I'm not interested to be a priest. You're already a priest. You only want to change the type of priest that you are. Amen. We covered that yesterday. Remember, we talked about the nature of the soul. Because Christ is coming into the soul, is it not? Before Christ comes into the soul, some darkness is already there, settled, ruling over the soul already. Alright? So, Christ coming in is a very hostile visitor to the soul. The soul is not happy. Amen. So, it's warfare. Alright? So, and then the third one is that our inheritance in Christ is that we are called to be the bride of Christ. Amen. Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
Amen. Alright, so let's take the first one. Let's establish our priesthood in Christ very, very well. And as I said, there are two priesthoods. There's the priesthood in Christ, and then we have the other priesthood, which is the priesthood in the world, or the priesthood of man. So, I will put it this way. And then the priesthood of the sons of God. And this is one long name. Melchizedek. It's a long name. But never mind the long name. It's a practical priesthood. Okay, so let's start from, you know, the good one, then we will go on to the other one. Psalm 110. Verse 1 says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Let's go straight to verse 4 because we have many things to cover. So the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is about the second place where we see this scripture. see this word mentioned in scripture. There is an original place in Genesis chapter, is it 13 or 14? I think it's 14. Okay, about this original Melchizedek. Alright, that Abraham met. But in when Abraham met him, it was just it was an interaction. Two of them met, and it says that Melchizedek met him and brought bread and wine. He said he was a priest of the Most High God, and that's where it ended. And we don't hear it again until we come to Psalm 110. And from the beginning of the psalm, it's very clear that it's a prophetic psalm. All right, it's addressing. In fact, David was hearing what was happening in the spirit. Remember again, he was able to hear. That's how he could pick up what was happening. He says, "The Lord said to my Lord." All right, so that was a prophetic psalm. When you go down, we know it was speaking of Jesus. So he says, "The Lord has sworn that I will not repent, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Melchizedek is an order of priesthood, as an ancient priesthood, and he's saying here that Jesus, well, that this Lord, well, let's not jump, we have to establish it. This Lord is a high priest after this new, you know. So can you remember David? If you push your mind back to David, can you imagine David? This is what he's saying. He's wondering, who is this Lord? Of course, for him, it was a prophetic thing. He's saying, it means that, because at that time, you had a priesthood of Aaron, isn't it? Aaron was ministering in the temple, and here he's talking about another priest, you know, that was going to come. So let's go to Hebrews to locate this priesthood very clearly. Hebrews chapter 5. The last, I think, Hebrews, sorry, 6, sorry. Hebrews 6, the last, I think verse 19 and 20. Hebrews 6. Okay, Hebrews 20 says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Okay, so this one is, remember, we're building a big house. This is a major block. So it's very clear. He says Jesus is the high priest of this order of priesthood. So this is different from Aaron. Alright? So Aaron was the priest, and all his sons were priests. The Levites, Aaron was part of the tribe of Levi, and the Bible says that the Levites, if you read Numbers, Levites were given to Aaron and his sons to help them to minister. They were to support in the ministry. Okay, and as we are saying, even among the sons of Aaron, there were other. It wasn't just everybody. You had the sons of Merari. It was clear what they should do. The sons of Gershon, was clear what they should do. And then the sons of Kohath were also clear. So there were three groups. And each one had something specific that they had to do. And you wonder, why don't everybody just do anything? You just, anyone you like, you do. Alright? But as we begin to move and press on, things become more organized. You can't just cross. For you to be part of the order of Melchizedek, there are requirements. And you cannot just cross. Okay, so today we are looking at this priesthood of Melchizedek. And he's saying it is forever. Amen. So forever, for as long as your mind can carry, this is the priesthood. So if God has called me, that in my time down here in Port Harcourt, the things I do will determine if I'm going to be part of this priesthood. I'm sure I'm going to be more careful, isn't it? You know, because I know there is something ahead, and God is speaking of something very serious. So he says he's called after the order of Melchizedek. Let's jump into Hebrews 7. Don't read a few, but we can read all a few verses. Verse 1. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem and king of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first by being interpretation king of righteousness and then king of peace." Verse 3. That's where the game is. We are trying to say, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. In other words, Melchizedek is the priesthood of the sons of God. Amen. Who is a man that doesn't have father and mother? Beginning and end is a man of the Spirit. Do you understand? It's a priesthood of the Spirit. Amen. So, because it's a priesthood of the Spirit, it is higher. The other one was limited. None of us could be in this room. It wouldn't make any meaning if there was nothing in it for us. But there is something in it for you and for me, because in the Spirit I can break barrier of tribe and tongue, green, black, green, whatever physical limitations of that, of geography, of history, accident, all those things don't matter. The only thing that matters is what? The ability to be a son. Hallelujah. Now, how are sons produced? We don't have time to go through that, but we can summarize and say, when you look at the scriptures, sonship goes with priesthood. Is that right? Sonship goes with priesthood. And let's begin from the natural, then you understand. We're going to say it's first natural, then spiritual. If you want to understand the spiritual, you look at the natural principle, natural law. And what is the natural law? The natural law is that the first man to come forth is the firstborn, is it not? And there are things that go with it. There is a priesthood that goes with it. There are rights that are recognized in heaven. Amen.
Amen.
So the Bible says that the man that breaks the matrix, even cow, even chicken, even bird, whatever it is, if even things planted in the ground, you know, your farm animals, they are farm produce, the first fruit of your land, you bring it to God. Even when you start walking, a lot of us, when we began to walk, the first money I got, I didn't just go and buy granite with it. I had to do some special things with it because it was my first fruit. Amen. Say amen now. Yes. You don't just go and do anything, because there is something that goes with it. I had to do some things with it. Hallelujah. Okay? So naturally, the man that breaks the matrix is the son. Abara is the priest of the family. He stands spiritually. He stands financially. He stands economically. You understand? So also in the spirit. The man that breaks through the matrix is the son. Hallelujah. So, an example. In Egypt, God came to Pharaoh. He said, "Let my son go." He said, "I'm not going, I'm not going." He said, "My friend, let my son go." He was shaking. I did. He was okay. No problem. I will meet you at midnight. And the Bible says, at midnight, God used the first son of Pharaoh to exchange for the first son of God. Amen. So every firstborn in Egypt says, from the firstborn of Pharaoh to the firstborn of the man in the dungeon to the firstborn of the servant, even every firstborn in the land, was taken. And he said, that day God separated Israel. Say, Israel is my firstborn. Amen. So the tribe of Israel generally is God's firstborn. So even now, if they don't agree that there is God, that's not God's problem. They are still firstborn, historically. Amen. But for us, the Bible says, speaks about the firstborn. So how does it relate to us? There is, you know, if for a child to be born, that child must break through a barrier. I don't know if you understand. For a child to be born, the child must break through a barrier, a matrix. And spiritually, there is also a barrier and a matrix. And one major barrier is what we mentioned yesterday, the darkness in the soul. The spirits that are feeding on the darkness in the soul, they are there. And not just there, there are billions of souls that have the same darkness. So that darkness is a covering. Don't you understand? The world itself is a covering. And God is saying his sons must break through. It is those who break through this matrix that become sons of God. I thought I would say, I hear a big amen. Amen. So, to be a son, I must break through the barrier of sin, the barrier of carnality, the barrier of the flesh, and so on and so on and so on. Amen.
Amen.
So, what that means is that my lifestyle today is critical. If in my lifestyle I am not overcoming, remember I even said the fallen nature of the mind. In fact, we talked about it yesterday, we talked about the flesh. The Bible recognizes raw human flesh, my raw human mind, my raw human emotion, my wrong human desire. Say, look, man no be wood. Man no be wood, it's flesh. You understand? Man must overcome man no be wood. You understand? He said, God, at least God knows I have tried. There's nothing that God knows I have tried. God is expecting me to overcome, I have tried.
Amen.
Amen. So that is my calling, to be a priest. Now, in the everyday experience, the thing that come to me, that challenged me, I've not just to submit to it, I must overcome it. Because it is an opportunity to become a son. Amen. Say amen now. Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. Is that in your Bible? Paul said, I glory in my infirmities. For when I am weak, I am strong. That's the theology, you understand? So when you see a big mountain, it is an opportunity to be a son. It's an opportunity to demonstrate sonship. When somebody has offended you, or offended me, it's an opportunity to be a son. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. I think we have illustrated that, you know. Let's look at verse 22-24. Verse 22, what does it say? Okay, yes. It says, by so much, alright, no, let me read from, okay, verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant, testament. And they truly were made priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But that's the point I wanted to make. Hebrews is very clear. It says, but this man, is it in your Bible? Are you there? He said, but this man. We are talking about the man Jesus. Amen. And the man Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead was in him, and because he is the head of Christ, The body of Christ also will have the fullness of the Godhead in them, because both the head and the body are this man. Amen.
Amen.
That is the doctrine of Christ. So Jesus did not overcome because he was God. He was overcame because there was the same spirit that was in Jesus. It is the same spirit that is in me. Amen. So it is a spirit of resurrection. It's a spirit, it's an overcoming spirit. Amen. It's not a beggarly spirit. So no one of us should leave this room with that mentality that I cannot overcome sin. It's not true. Bible says that he will make an end of sin.
Amen.
Have you not seen your Bible? It says 70 weeks at the time to do what? To make an end of sin. To finish the iniquity. To finish the transgression. To bring reconciliation. To seal up the so and so and so. And what? To anoint the most. To bring the people to that experience of the most holy, which is Christ in the fullness within my soul. Amen.
Amen.
So here he's saying of the man, say of this man, Jesus. Say, but this man, because he continued ever, had an unchangeable priesthood. How would you like to have Jesus as a priesthood forever? Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we have to leave that around. Now, this that's just one aspect of the priesthood. So we know Melchizedek is the priesthood of Christ, and that is my calling. I'm called to be part of that Melchizedek, because Jesus is the priest and part of his body. Alright? He is the head. So if I'm part of Christ, then I squeeze in myself into Christ. Remember, in the tabernacle, I have to draw that. In the tabernacle, in the outer court, in the holy place, and then in the holiest of all. Okay, so this most holy place, it was only the high priest that entered. So here is the high priest. So Aaron was the high priest. And then also Jesus. Jesus was also a high priest. Did he enter the most holy place? Yes. So let's look at John. We read it yesterday. John chapter 20, verse 17. We don't need to read it, I'll just say it. Where Jesus was there, Mary Magdalene came to greet him. What did he say? Don't touch me until I have gone to your father and my father, to my God and your God. Amen. So that's why he had to go. So from the cross, with that, he had to go with the offering of the blood, with his blood. He had to enter into the holiest of all. Amen. As the high priest. Remember Aaron too, on one day, on the day of atonement, Aaron himself will also carry the blood, is it not?
Yeah.
But before he goes, he has to first sanctify himself. Alright? Before he carries. But this one, he didn't need to, he's already sanctified. So he was perfect. So by one offering, he had forever settled the matter of sin for us. So Jesus entered. He entered because in his own right he was a priest. But that's not the point. The point is that you and I were in his loins. Don't you understand? Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Because it seems that Melchizedek and Abraham met. Power, jam power. What happened? He said, Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek. And he said, Levi, that was in the loins of Abraham, did what? Pay tithe also. But that one doesn't interest me. The one that interests me is that when Jesus also was going, I was also in his loins. Don't you understand? So as he entered before God, I was there. Amen. Do you understand that? So when the devil starts talking grammar, tell him, my friend, sit down. Sit down, you don't know what you're talking. Amen. He does that to people who don't know their rights. Hallelujah. He says that the eyes of understanding may be enlightened. That may do what? Who may know? Hallelujah. And we are knowing that, look, that I was in the loins of Jesus as he appeared before God. If I have entered one now, the other leg must follow too. Amen. Hallelujah. He that began this good work will surely. By the way, he says, it's not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth. It's of the Lord that does what? That showeth. It's God that runneth. So no man can come, but except the Father. Hallelujah. So if you feel God drawing you, just relax and follow him. Amen. Hallelujah. So we have a place in the loins of the high priest. Hallelujah. Good. Now, all right, Revelation. Let's spend some time in Revelation. Revelation 1. Because we have to settle this very well. Okay, I always like to read Revelation verse 1. See, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Which gave to him to show unto his... Okay, now let's go to verse 5, where we are interested. He said, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, and has done what? And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So God has made me a king and made me a priest. So right now we're looking at the priesthood. Let's find another scripture. Revelation 5:8, I think. Revelation 5:8. Is that, are we there? 5:10. 5:10. He said, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Amen. So the scriptures are very clear that we are called to be kings and priests. So we need to move forward now a little, one step forward, beyond that. Psalm 141. Say, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Amen. So my lifestyle is offering, is worship. In this priesthood of Melchizedek, Even though we are not looking at it today, but I can quickly just go to it. A priest must function in a temple. Are we together? A priest must have a temple where he was functioning. And the priest must function under a covenant. So there must be a temple. There must be a covenant establishing that order of priesthood, that arrangement, that activity. So all of it is a complete in Jesus. So the Bible says that if you look at, I think it's not Revelation 13:8 or somewhere. It says that the blood shed from the foundation. Is it verse 8 of Revelation 5? Let's see. Is it 13:8? It says it runs away from the foundation of the world. Of 13:8. Please, let's look at it. It's important because we don't want to take any chances. We want to see the scriptures so that you can write it down and study it and be sure personally. Okay, Revelation 13:8 speaks of this is when the covenant was made. This is when the covenant was established, when the temple was inaugurated, when the priesthood was inaugurated. This is when it happened. And all dwell upon, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Amen. So this priesthood was set up at the foundation of the earth. Amen. It's an ancient priesthood. The covenant is an ancient covenant. The priesthood is an ancient priesthood. And the blood is an ancient blood. It's an ancient spirit. It's an ancient ancestral spirit. It's older than any spirit that comes around your house. Amen. When they come, say, "Do you know the blood of Jesus?"
Hallelujah.
He will tell you, "I know. I've met that spirit. I run away." Amen. Say amen now.
Amen.
Amen. So the priesthood of Jesus was well established by order, and there is the priesthood functions in the temple, and you are the temple.
Amen.
Amen. So the priesthood are the members, your mind, your emotion, your desire. That's the new priesthood. Hallelujah. Say amen now.
Amen.
That's the new priesthood. Alright, let's see it. Revelation 4. Yes? Of. Yes, I've seen it. It's of the Lamb slain of Christ. Okay, no, you have to read this in context. Let's go back. Let's read from. Let's read. Go back here. Okay. Now he's speaking about Revelation 13. He's speaking about the beast that came from the sea. And if you remember yesterday, we located the sea. The sea is the world. The souls of men, dead souls, they don't know Christ. So their name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they will still submit and worship him. You understand? Uh-huh. So that's the context. From the foundation of the world, yes.
Because the Lamb was slain from the foundation.
Yes, so the priesthood of Jesus, the Melchizedek priesthood, is actually the only priest. Actually, there's only one priesthood, really, if you want to be technical. It's the priesthood of Melchizedek. It was there before time. Aaron was just a temporary measure. And you can see, after Mount Sinai, that thing that happened, Aaron faded out. Don't you understand? And Christ came in and continued. So there's only one priesthood. And that is the priesthood of Melchizedek. Amen. Amen. Every other priesthood shadows and cannot stand. So let's we're going to Revelation 4. We are going a little bit into detail of this priesthood. I will not take all of it. We will on Monday, maybe tomorrow or Monday, we'll get more into it. It's talked about the four living creatures. Okay, let's go to verse 4. Just read a little bit. Around about the throne, we have 4 and 20. So let me stop there. 4 and 20, 24 in the scripture speaks of priesthood. 4 and 20, 24. Do you know why? If you go to Chronicles, it tells us about the priesthood. David divided this priesthood into 24. Amen. He divided them into 24. I remember the man called Abiah. Zacharias, after the house of Abiah, was ministering in his own cause. It was his own cause. During when it was their own turn to minister, everybody, they divided them into 24. So when he was there, the Bible says that the angel came and met him. So 24 is the number of priesthood. So it's a prophetic language, prophetic speaking for priesthood. There are a few more details, but you know, you can find that out as you look at it. So 4 and 20, and I saw and upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The elders, just speaking about maturity in the soul. The soul has come up to maturity. There are grades. We will deal with that when we come to sonship. There are grades. So the elders there speaks about maturity in being able to minister. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and round about were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first was like a lion, second like a calf, third like the face of a man, fourth like an eagle. Verse 8. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So the true ministry is the ministry that's going on within you, ministry in your heart. That is the new priesthood of Melchizedek. Amen. So everyone, because Bible says we are kings and priests, we are called, and we are ministering in this temple. Amen. So that's why when you go to Psalms, let's read a little bit of the Psalms, we will understand it better in that context. So let's look at Psalm 42, for instance. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. As the deer panted after the bottle brook, so panted my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsted for you, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Okay, it goes on and on. Verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Psalm 119, Psalm 119. Psalm 119 verse 175. It says, let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. See, there are so many other ones that talk about praising the Lord. Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Amen. That is the worship. When you wake up in the morning, you need to lift up your soul. Look for something that will help to carry it and push it up. Amen. There are things that will force it down. You know, the internet, all those things, they push it down, give you bad news. 100 men died in the water when they were going to worry. Fulani herdsmen have killed all the Christians in North Central. They push you down. The Lord is the carry you up. Amen. But if you go and look, your father and say, all to thee, O Lord, will I lift up my soul. Amen. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed, nor let my enemies triumph. You start climbing. Amen. Because this is the priest, this is the house, this is that's the priestly work. I remember Romans says, I beseech you, brethren, to do what? To bring present your body as what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Amen. So the things happening in my desire, in my emotion and will, this is all worship. These are all the ministers of God. Emotion, the mind. So when the Bible talks about ministers of God, don't be looking at man wearing color. It is right down. It's your emotion, your desires. Amen. So we should guard our heart. While with all diligence. Because that's where the issues of life. That is, you know, that is the offering. You know, you are the offering. You are the incense. Amen. So let the lifting up of my hands and of my heart. Psalm 19 says, let the meditation. That one is very popular. We know it. Let's just read it together. Psalm 19. Everybody knows that one. Is that not the verse 14? Okay. Can we read it together? Are we there? Are we there? Psalm 19 verse 14. Let's read it together. 3, go. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. This is priestly work, priestly life. Amen. Yes.
Well, you said something about the temporary arrangement of the priesthood.
Yes.
Okay. I just wanted, there was a scripture that came to my mind, which I think is also very, very useful. I see you serving as the right hand. From verse 11, he said something that is, I think, is powerful, it's podcast that we know.
Okay, about Aaron having yes.
Was not good well, like you said, it's a temporary arrangement.
Yes.
The real thing was found in the Melchizedek order, which Jesus Christ. I mean, if you read it, I can forget. Up to verse 17,
there. Is it there? Okay, Hebrews. Okay. It's just I'm running for time, but let's read. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there? That another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not called after the order of Aaron. So Aaron was there, but because it was a temporary, you understand? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaining to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar, and it goes down and down and down. So the Aaron is set aside. We are the real thing. Amen. Amen. And not just we, not this building, but me. And not just me, I need to go inside, the inward man. Amen. Those four guys there, the living creature, that is the real priesthood. And we need to begin to realize that things have changed. The order has changed. There's a new priesthood. You know, so we're not looking for big brother as a priest or big sister as a priest. It is me. Amen. And like he said, that it's been changed. So let's change. A lot of brethren are still living in the old when the new has come. Amen. And like we said somewhere, you know, when they divided, when the veil was torn in two, you know what happened? They quickly went to market and bought needle and they started sewing it back. And they continued. Amen. Because they didn't understand. So may we not slow back the veil that has been torn. Amen. And there is a way that has been made into the holiest. And that's through the high priest. Amen. Jesus has broken through the veil by his flesh. Amen. Okay, so I'm spending too much time, so I need to run. So I think the point is well made. Now let's go to the flip side of priesthood. I think this one is well, you know. So I've said one, there's a Melchizedek priesthood. We are, me and you are part of that priesthood, and that priesthood is my soul. That is the elements of that priesthood. But let's look at the other one, the other side. Revelation 14. There's also another type of priesthood which I've mentioned, and that is the basic priesthood. Everybody, that's every soul that comes into the world, is born as a priest, and that priesthood is also in the soul. Okay, now it says, and the third angel followed them, 14:9, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Amen. So we're speaking of another type of worship, and yesterday we laid a little bit of background. Let me just go through it again, just for clarity. We said that the soul of Adam was, I use the word virgin soul, because there was no sin, there was no darkness. It was just there fellowshipping with God. So, and then a seed came in, good and evil, which was darkness. So darkness came into the soul of Adam, and Adam began to die. It says, in the day you eat of the fruit, what will you do? In dying, you will continue to die. The Hebrew word says, mut, mut. Okay, I don't have time to go, but you can look it up. It says, mut, mut. That means, in dying, you will continue to die. So, the soul of man has been on a downward march, downward fall, and it is going into perdition. Okay, now, because that soul has fallen, the darkness is within. The darkness is growing. I remember, the darkness has not completely taken over the soul. It hasn't. It is struggling every day to seal the soul. Every day. It's pushing the barriers. Alright? And not just that, there are spirits that are feeding on the darkness. That's another dimension. There are spirits that are feeding. So it is in their interest that all men should continue as death so should continue as a stone outcast. Remember when the soul of Adam sinned, what happened? That soul became outcast. It became wild. It became rebellious. It became a wild roaming soul looking for life. Alright? And we say this man Adam began to populate the world. And you guess what happened? His very first son. What happened to him? You see, you saw the way he went. The first murderer. That spirit, you know, continue. So you see the whole thing running. And then we said that the good news is that when we receive Christ, is we now receive. This is the seed Adam should have taken at the beginning. He didn't take it. So you and I have the opportunity now to take it. But the thing is that the conditions are not different. Our soul is no longer a virgin soul. It is a dead soul. Because the glory cannot be glorious unless it is very, very bad. So God is coming from the very worst condition. He is taking the people who don't even have any hope, who won't have had any chance, and he will make them sons of God. Amen. Amen. So we will not go down this road again. We're not coming back to we're not going to walk here again, because there can never be any condition as bad as it is now. Amen. So the soul is starting from a very bad point. Darkness. Everything is dark, pitch dark. Amen. Hallelujah. So this, yes. Let's push it at the end. Just note, we'll push it at the end. I will try to stop before. So the soul has been cut off from God. Remember, yesterday we said, this soul, God has a special arrangement to feed it, to nourish it. There was a river that was flowing, is it not? When sin came in, the river also stopped. So it became a dry land, a wilderness. It says, my soul is like a dry and thirsty land. Alright? But it can become a green. It can also be restored to that condition. Okay, so we are speaking about this priesthood. So the stage is set for the soul. The soul, as we will see when we talk about the bride, the soul must always be ruled over. It is a lower spirit. You must have a head. And because it has been, the covering over the soul has been removed, it's no longer in the garden of God, it's no longer under that overshadowing. What will happen? Another spirit comes. So the darkness and the spirits of darkness now overshadow the soul. Alright? So the soul must submit, therefore submit to this arrangement. Okay? And you see that picture in Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Before I go to Revelation 17, let me take a scripture that will make it a bit clearer. Let's go to Matthew 15. We're trying to establish the priesthood of darkness. We are looking at the priesthood of light, of the sons of God. We are now looking at the priesthood of the beastly soul. Matthew 15. Verse 19. Matthew 15, verse 19. It says, for out of the heart, what happens? Proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, and so on. These are the things that define a man. Amen. If you read verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, from within, and they defile the man. So we're trying to locate where the problem is. The problem is in the heart. And when we speak of the heart, if you look up, the heart speaks of the meeting point of the four natures. That is the core, is the center. Okay, there are other parts to the heart. We won't go too much into it because it's also linked to the human spirit. And also linked to the Spirit of God. Okay, we'll talk about this later. Okay, so he's saying that there is something. There is a seat of darkness. There is a seat of evil within the soul, within the heart, and that's where the darkness is. An example of that, you know, a confirmation of that, is Romans 7. Okay, Paul was saying, the things I want to do, I cannot do them. The things I don't want to do are the things that I do. Why? He said, because I find a law within me. So he's also speaking about the same thing. So we are speaking about this head of darkness within the soul. So let us to break down, going back to Revelation 14, and to talk about this other priesthood, that there is a priesthood in man. There is every man was made to serve or to bring worship, and that worship is brought by their lifestyle. We have already seen that for the sons of God, it is their lifestyle, the things that happen in the realms of emotion and desire, that are the offerings. Now, for those who are not believers, or even believers who submit to a wrong spirit, those same desires and emotions and lifestyle, it themselves bring a worship. And that's what the Bible calls the worship of the image of the beast. So let's take a few definitions. One, we're looking at the beastly soul. Okay, we've already seen it here. So we'll talk about the beastly soul. Romans chapter 8. Yes. Well, we're discussing. Yes, the flip side of the priesthood. Yes. We're looking at the priesthood of Baal. That's what we're discussing. Okay, so we're looking at Romans chapter 8. Verse 7. Romans 8:7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So he's saying it is not submissive to God, it is contrary to God. That's the carnal mind. Because it does that, it functions the way it wants to go. And we've seen that the reason why the soul that doesn't have Christ functions that way, because there is a seat of darkness within the soul. And because of it, it functions to bring worship and offering to the spirits of darkness. So the Bible also talks about, number two, talks about the image of the beast. So we have identified the beast, the beastly soul. The image of the beast is the darkness within the soul that the soul worships. That is the image. That is what it submits to, what it gives suck to, what it drives it. So if it's within, there is a covering over the soul and the world. We see that very clearly in Revelation 17. There's a picture there in Revelation 17 that we are shown. Revelation 17 shows the picture of this worship of the beast, the relationship between the beast and the spirit that rule over the soul. It says, "And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come, and I will show you the judgment of the great whore that seated upon many waters." The many waters we can locate here, as you see, you know, because if you go down to verse 15 of that 17, it says that the water that you see are peoples and nations and so on. So there is a spirit that ruling over the souls of the nations. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Okay, you see the wilderness, speaking of, to this place where these souls that do not have access into, have access to the garden of God, to the presence of God, to the kingdom of God. So he's speaking none other than a realm that is outside of the kingdom of God. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names. And we know name means nature. Full of natures of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. In the body of Christ, there is only one head, and that head is Christ. Here you see a setting in which there are multiple heads. So that's rebellion, disorder, confusion, Babylon. And the woman was arrayed with purple and decked with precious stones and so on and so on. And upon the forehead of the beast was a name written, of the woman was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with what? The blood of the saints, and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And then he goes down and down. And so what we are saying, the revelation is a picture of the soul. The beast there is speaking about the soul that is giving worship to the woman. The woman, you know, is a spirit. And here we see the spirits of darkness. The devil is part of that arrangement, and this thing. So let's go to the last verse to make it last verse of that 17. It explains some of the things. It says, and the woman with that sorest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So this is prophetic language speaking about the rule of darkness over the soul. The other thing that it talks about the number of his name. And also talk about the mark of the beast. The mark. So all these things refer to the working of darkness within the soul. The soul is marked with darkness. It cannot be taken away. Every soul that comes into the world is marked. There is a stamp. There is an engraving of darkness in the soul. Now, the reason for taking time to talk about it is that God expects those who want to be sons of God to overcome this mark within the soul. This mark, this worship, this submission, this lifestyle, they all constitute the barrier that the sons of God must break, must overcome to become and qualify as the priests of God. Praise the Lord. I think I will stop at this point. I don't know if there are questions. Let me stop and pause for questions. If there are any other questions, let me read two more scriptures, then I think we'll take questions to give us a complete overview. Revelation 15. Revelation 15:1-2. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And I saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Now, what does it mean to have the victory over the beast? My soul must not worship the beast. The beast is a nature my soul can accept or reject. Amen. Adam accepted that nature of the beastly soul when he submitted to sin. Now, when Christ comes into me, I receive an authority and an ability to kick out, to push out, or to put off that nature of the beastly soul. Amen. The nature of the beastly soul, we will deal with later, because it deals with the four realms of the soul. The scripture is teaching us very clearly that we can overcome. We can put off that nature. For instance, one of the major areas where we need to concentrate on is the appetite. The appetite for darkness. In John chapter 3, the Bible said that men loved darkness. If you look at the Greek, it says that men are fond of or entertained by darkness. That is, he's speaking about the appetite of the soul. There are so many things that we have appetite for. We can call them idols. We can't help ourselves. We are bound. So it's like a chain. Alright, that is darkness. That is the beastly manifestation. But the Bible says that our soul can be like the one we saw in Revelation 4. We see the same living creatures before the presence of God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And here we are seeing Revelation 15, where he's telling us that there are people who will overcome. So if in this room all of us we agree we are not going to overcome, no problem. They just mark it bad and move us. But there will be a people that will overcome. Hallelujah. And that is the burden of this ministry, to awaken us where our resolve is gone blood, where my sharpness to overcome the nature of the beast, this ability to give life to the image of the beast, my attitude to it must be wakened up. He says, and them that have gotten the victory over the beast, one, and over his image, two, and over the mark, three, and the number of his name. The number is 666. It is the fullness of the rebellious soul. Amen. And they say they stand on the sea of glass, having the harp of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Amen. Let's read another very good one, Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Let me start from verse 4. And I saw thrones. Amen. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. Amen. That's my inheritance, to be in that place of judgment over the creation of God. Hallelujah. What do you say? And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. We talked about that beheading yesterday. The beheading is the removal of darkness and the spirits of darkness from my soul completely.
Amen.
That's what the Bible calls beheading. And Revelation 12 says there was no more space found for the devil. We are in the heavens, in my heaven, and I pray in our heaven.
Amen.
Amen. It says, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had what? Not, you see it, not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years are finished. This is the first resurrection. Look at verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death had no power. But they shall be priests of God, you see, and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, what qualifies me as a priest, to repeat again, is what? To overcome the beastly nature. To overcome the darkness within. Amen. To overcome, you know, the workings of my soul that has mingled with darkness. Man no be wood. All the things that go with it, God is saying that the language has to go. Amen. I must overcome. And when I overcome, I become a priest of God. Melchizedek is the priesthood of the sons of God. And the sons of God must come out of Egypt at midnight. The strength of Egypt, they must overcome in their soul. And that's what qualifies us as sons of God. Praise God. So I think I'll stop here. Questions? Sister Billy, let's start.
Thank you. When you talked about the virgin soul.
Yes.
And you are connecting this to the state of Adam. You know, and I'm asking myself, was the soul of Adam pure? Was it made in the image and in the likeness of God? And here that word virgin that used with Ezekiel, where God says that the virgin daughter of Israel of Zion are shaking her head against you, are speaking to the king of Assyria, because Ezekiel refused to bow down and decided to trust his God. And call it virgin daughter. So when I'm looking at Adam's soul that fell, the vulnerability of it, that didn't stand, they couldn't stand against, you know, the invasion of the devil. So rather, I see that virginity in Revelation 15:2 that we just read. Just so. You know, where it says, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that are causing the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. This is the class that I rather call legend.
You are very correct. You are very correct. And let me ask that. You are very, very correct. I wrote a letter in the night. I applied to use the word virgin. All of you gave it to me. So I said, let me. So I said I was using it only in the context of darkness. That before darkness, I use it in context that before darkness came, it didn't have anything. So it's in that context.
No, we didn't know that we didn't have anything, but it was cold.
No.
Temptation came, it didn't stand.
No. There are two different things. There's no record that there's no place where there was record that there was sin in Adam before the temptation. However, his nature was not a perfected. There are two different things. He was not perfected, but there was no darkness in him. So you see, I know. I have agreed with you. I only used it in the context of darkness. So let's limit it to that. I use it within the context that there was no darkness in him, and that's how I used it. So the other things you have said, okay, because even when you go to Matthew 25, wise virgin, foolish virgin. Hold on now, hold on. So we are all right. Let's go on. Let's not. I think we are all correct. We understand the context in which we are speaking. So let's go. Let's have the next question.
In Revelation 14, verse 4, we have 20, please. 24. Yes, we have, as he told you, you have, and which have not worshipped the beast, neither his image, too, neither have received his mark upon their forehead or their hands. So we have three categories there. Can we have an example of each category, just to make it clear? How is it that one can receive his mark on the forehead? A Christian, how will you fall into that category of receiving the mark of the beast on
your forehead? Okay.
Or worshiping the beast? Because I know none of us
will
knowingly go and
do this thing.
So if you can be an example,
yes.
Sorry, can I ask something that somebody said related to that? As a question, you know, so I can answer one of them today. He says, thanks for the video clip, yes, I am aware. I'm aware that the satanic chief has been around for quite a while, thus fulfilling prophecy. Millions already use it on their pets, supposedly in order to face them, to make them lost. Unaware that in the same way, it can be used easily to track human beings who have had them implanted and cars already have. I have always warned my children that under no circumstances are they to be fooled into payments for easy of access at gates, at work, or an airport, as is the mark of irreversible eternal damnation. The mark of the beast, Antichrist, even Samsung has been selling for years now. TVs that monitor the owner's viewing habits, etc., and report back to Samsung Corporation. That has been in the news for some time now. Such TVs can be used by the Antichrist and the Satanists to issue instructions to mankind knowingly with the end times have been prophesied that the Antichrist will be. So, talking about the mark of the beast.
Okay. Thank you. I'm very happy about the two questions because it deals with all the different aspects. I'm sure you understand what we are doing was just to give the scripture and then we can open it out. So let me go over it again, then we'll talk about the application. Now, when the scripture uses beast, this is an English word. It's an English word. It's describing a spiritual condition of the soul. That was why I read the scripture in Romans 8:7. It says the carnal mind is hostile to God, is not subject to the law of God. Alright? Now, and I said the soul, that's why I tried to use the word when we talked about the living soul that became a dead soul. And in so doing, it put on a nature. And Jesus came, he was tempted in all points, but he overcame. Alright, so it was a test. The first did not overcome. The second came, overcame. And we are following in the stead of the second, and we shall also overcome. Now, now look at the example. Now, the example of a beastly soul is Goliath. He's an earthly, carnal man. The Philistine.